Scripture as our text, story number 10 in the 12 stories from the Old Testament. And this morning we'll look at the story of Isaac and Abraham and the offering of Isaac upon the altar. Great story in the Old Testament, one of the most severe tests of faith and so forth and so on ever placed upon a man, the man Abraham. Let's stand together, please, in honor of the Word of God. We're going to read 1st and 2nd verses, almost said stanza, 1st and 2nd verses only this morning out of Genesis 22. I'll read verse 1. Please join me on verse 2 when we get to that place. Our Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Much more to the story, but we'll stop our reading there today and jump into the message after the special, all right? Now, dear Father, thank you for this text. Thank you for this story. Thank you for its reality and its truth. Thank you for Abraham and the greatness of this man's character and person. I pray that we could be encouraged by it this morning. Speak to our hearts. Give us a listening ear. And Lord, I pray the Spirit of God may have complete control to say and do whatever He wants inside us today. Stamp the Word of Christ. Stamp the Word of God upon our hearts today. May it be written there in indelible ink. May it change us a little bit for your honor and glory. We'll thank you for it. We need your help and power. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, BC. Rick just got back from a missions trip. The bulletin says we can interrupt songs, okay, and everything. So, amen. So can you say a word about your missions trip? Do that. He just got back from a missions trip.
I was just on a missions trip down to the Bearing Precious Seed headquarters in El Paso, Texas. And every day we'd cross over into Mexico. And it was a great blessing to see. We saw over 100 adults, and as well as many children saved in four meetings that we had down there. And people were just very open and receptive to the gospel, much more so than you see out, you know, soul winning here in the States. You can stand by the side of the road and hold out a John of Romans or a tract or something, and they'll actually stop their car, you know, roll down their window or whatever, and you can give it to them. Then you see them driving off, or people that you hand them to, walking by, you'll see them driving off or walking off, and they'll be reading what you just gave them. It's, you know, they're just very open, very receptive. They don't have the material blessings that we have here in America, but I think they've got some things that we don't have. And it was really an eye-opening experience and a great blessing to me. That's all I got.
God should from sin and shame to rescue me. O love divine, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be?
Like the songs this morning about the love of God. And can it be? How can it be? Good music today on a great subject, a great truth. Thank you, Rick, and thank you for your testimony. I'm glad you got to be a part of that in Mexico. I saw Jorge's head getting a little big, though, when he started talking about they have things that we don't have down there. Did you see that? He was up here, amen, amen, that's right, yeah. That's good. Look at verse, let's pray. Let's jump into it. I got more verses than what we read to point out to you today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this message. Abraham offering his son Isaac on the altar on Mount Moriah. Dear Father, bless this story to our hearts today. I need your help. Dear Spirit of God, thank you that you're available and willing to help us. I pray there be nothing in my heart, O Lord, that would hinder your sweet working. Pray, God, there be nothing in our hearts today to hinder you speaking to us. May we have help. Draw the soul without Christ to the Savior this morning. Dear Spirit, I pray. And Lord, help the rest of us to be encouraged, exhorted from this passage. We'll thank you for it. Bless your word as it goes forth now, dear Lord. And I'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Abraham is known as the father of the faithful, the friend of God, a patriarch of the faith. He's held in high esteem by Christians, Jews, and Muslims alike. He is a great figure in our eyes, and rightly so. But let me say this morning, this status did not come without a price. Abraham was tested over and over and over again by God. And the measure of the test, I believe, is a reflection of the measure of the man. We're not talking here about little tests. We're talking here about big tests. Great test. Chapter 22 contains one of the most, if not the most, severe test God ever placed on someone in this chapter. Let me look at it. Let me point out a few things to you about this test. Verse number 1, look at it here. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The word tempt there is the word test. The word test. God never tempts us to sin. Okay? You see, Satan tempts us to bring out the evil and sin in our hearts. Because he knows that our fellowship with God will be broken. He knows that sin is the most discouraging thing in the world to the heart of a child of God. Boy, sin can just flat out lay you flat. Sin can. So Satan tempts you to bring out the evil and sin in your heart. God tries us or tests us to purify and strengthen our faith. Now, that's the purpose of testing. As gold is purified by going through the fire, so our faith is strengthened by going through the tests. I heard Brother Tim Green say this week in a completely different sermon altogether. I think he quoted missionary statesman Randy Pike. He said this, "The gold in our life never shrinks from the flame." Now, that's a great statement. The gold in our life never shrinks from the flame. That's the purpose of testing. To purify us. To make us stronger for the Lord. God never sends a trial without first preparing us for it. And you'll see that here in the book of Genesis chapter 22. The chapter begins with the words, "And it came to pass after these things." You see, much had transpired in the life of Abraham to bring him to the place where God could send this major a test in his life. We're talking about something really extreme here. But after these things, God did not do that to Abraham at the beginning. It was after God had prepared him and strengthened him and prepared him and strengthened him. You come through a test and you pass the test, and you come out a little stronger for God on the other side. That's good. But don't think that the tests are over. The next one that comes might be a little more severe. And the next one that comes might be a little more severe. Because God continues to mold us and shape us and make us into the man, the woman that He wants us to be. Let me say this. Trials are a sign that God has confidence in us. Trials are a sign that God has confidence in us. You see, you say, well, I don't know about all these trials and tests. I never seem to go through anything in my life. It may be, friend, that you haven't grown to the place in grace in your life where you're ready for a test. Because trials are a sign that God has confidence in us. You see, trials are never designed to break us. They are designed to build us. Okay? Never designed by God to break us. They're designed by God to build us. I remember years ago hearing Harold Seitler, and a great preacher who's now in heaven. He pastored down in Greenville, South Carolina, Tabernacle Baptist Church. They were a shouting church. They'd have folks get up and run around the aisles and shout and praise the Lord during the service. Nobody thought a thing about it. Not speaking in tongues or anything like that. Just praising God, which is what we'll probably do most of eternity. Amen. And it wouldn't hurt us to get a little head start down here on earth. Amen. But they used to run around and shout for a while. Harold Seitler was preaching a meeting in the hills of Virginia. And word came that his daughter had been killed in a tragic automobile accident. He left and went home and, of course, shared with his wife there the grief of the loss of that daughter. And some days after the funeral was over and everything, the daughter's body was laid to rest at the graveside, there came a knock on his door, a pastor from Texas. He didn't know this pastor. This pastor had never met Harold Seitler, but the pastor in Texas heard about the tragedy that Dr. Seitler and his family had gone through. And the pastor from Texas drove all the way to Greenville, South Carolina, knocked on the door. When Brother Seitler came to the door, he said, "Are you Dr. Harold Seitler?" He said, "Yes, I am. Have you ever heard Dr. Seitler preach?" He had an old gruff voice. He's a short, stocky man. He said, "Yes, I am." And he said, he shook his hand. He said, "Sir, I'd like to shake your hand." Brother Seitler extended his hand. The pastor from Texas shook his hand. He said, "I came all the way from Texas just to look at the man that God would entrust so difficult a trial to." Dr. Seitler told that story some years ago. God used that pastor from Texas to encourage his heart. God never designs a test or a trial to break His people. God always designs it to build His people. And if you're going through a test or a trial this morning, it's because God has some measure of confidence in you. Some measure of confidence. He had great confidence in Abraham. Great confidence. You see, in his life here. This trial came very suddenly out of the blue. The Bible says God just called Abraham. I mean, there was no pre-warning. There was no getting ready for it as far as, hey, it's coming. It was just, boom. Out of the blue. Isn't that how trials come sometimes? They just come, bang. They just happen. This is exactly, I'm just giving you some introductory thoughts this morning. This trial touched Abraham at his tenderest point. You see that in verse number 2. "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." Break that down. He said, "Son." Now, let me ask you a question. What dad wants to offer his son as a sacrifice? Ask a dad to offer 10,000 rams and bullocks. Ask a dad to offer 100,000 rams and bullocks. Don't ask him to sacrifice his son. He said, "Take your son." But that's not all he said. "Thine only son." You see, his other son by Hagar was already gone, Ishmael. He had grieved, Abraham had, at the departure of that son, Ishmael. But Isaac was the only son of Abraham's union with his wife, Sarah. He was a miracle baby, the child of his old age. Thine only son. And then he named him Isaac. So there'd be no misunderstanding. Not Ishmael. Isaac, whose name means laughter. The joy of the child of your old age. The child that put a happy smile on your wrinkled face and on Sarah's wrinkled face. Offer that son, Isaac. And then he went a step further. He said, "Whom thou lovest." Here is a, he is dearer to you than Ishmael. As hard as it may be to offer Ishmael, it would still be easier to offer Ishmael than it would be to offer Isaac. So this test touched Abraham at his most tender point. And don't be surprised when God's trials test you at your most tender point. Just like he did Abraham back here in Genesis 22. Abraham was to take Isaac, go to the designated place of sacrifice, kill him on an altar. Yes, you heard it right if you're unfamiliar with the story. He was to kill him on an altar. Abraham got Isaac. He cut some wood so they could put it on the stone altar. He gathered some coals of fire. He gathered his knife. He left the servants behind. He went 3 days' journey up to the designated mountain place where God told him to go. And along the way, look at verse number 7. Look at along the way here. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he, Abraham, said, "Here am I, my son." Don't you know his heart's heavy? And he said, Isaac did, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" You see, Isaac is not a little boy here. He's not stupid. He's been around sacrifices. He's been around offerings. He understands they're going to make a sacrifice. Here's the wood. Here's the knife. Here's the coals of fire. "Father, where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb?" Where is the lamb that's dying here? And in verse number 8, Abraham's answer, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. A great prophetical statement here. Not only in the immediate, but in the long term. God will provide himself a prophetic statement about Jesus Christ who would come, the Lamb of God, and die on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. Now you get here in verses 9 through 13. You look at it here. They came to the place which God had told him of. Abraham built the altar. There it is. And laid the wood in order. Put the wood there. And bound Isaac his son. As far as we can tell, there's no rebellion here. There's no fighting. And laid him on the altar upon the wood. So here it is. Isaac is stretched out on that altar. Abraham, verse number 10, stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Had the knife raised up in the air. Now can you imagine that? Fully intending to offer his son as a sacrifice. Verse number 12, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. God would provide a sacrifice. God did. And Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now that's quite, by the way, that's a true story. That's not a fairy tale. That boy was stretched out on that altar with that knife raised high in the air, and Abraham was ready to plunge it into the chest cavity of his son, offer him for a sacrifice. And God stopped him. That's kind of a severe test, isn't it? Now, I want to talk to you about that test this morning. That's the bulk of my message. That's just the introductory comments. I see Abraham being tested here on three fronts, if you will, this morning. First of all, Abraham's obedience was tested. His obedience was tested. Look at verse number 3. God had already told Abraham in verse 2 to take Isaac and offer him. And look at the first statement of verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. So either late one afternoon or very early one morning, or in dead of night, God came with this test. And the Bible says that Abraham rose up early in the morning. No hesitation. No reasoning. He took no time to think about it. You know, God spoke and Abraham's response was immediate obedience. It was a test of obedience. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been given a job to do so distasteful, so monotonous, so boring, you dilly-dallied around, put it off as long as possible? But 10 of you men right now said, all those honeydew projects at the house. Amen. When I worked at the grocery store, one of the things that we would do if we didn't have a specific job at hand, I enjoyed working in the meat department. I enjoyed that. Sometimes I'd work in the produce department. But if the produce department was full, the meat department was taken care of, sometimes we'd stock the shelves. I didn't mind doing that. But then there was those times when Mr. Ramsey became Brother Ramsey, thank God. But Mr. Ramsey would say, boys, I need you to face the shelves today. Face the stock. How many of you know what that means? Face the shelves. Oh, a lot of you do. Okay, yeah. All, you know, people pull cans and boxes off the shelves and it gets further and further back on the shelf. And facing the stock, rotating it, you got to go in and get the date right, put the most close date to the outside, you know, and put the furthest date away on the inside and make those cans sit on top of each other. We used to have the old feather duster, you know, in our back pocket, and we'd pull those cans out and dust them all off and pull those boxes out and put it, and just go down every aisle, every shelf of every aisle, pulling boxes out, pulling cans out. Man, you tried to find anything and everything to do in spite of facing the stock. That was boring, including going to find a shelf stretcher, which is what they always pulled when they got to the guy that was the rookie. Go up there and look for that shelf stretcher. Well, there's no such thing as a shelf stretcher. 2 hours later, the guy would come back and say, I couldn't find it. He was looking the whole time. I'd rather look for a shelf stretcher than face stock. I hated it. I hated to do it. Abraham had developed a good habit. His life is called immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. God spoke and Abraham obeyed. You know, the truth of the matter is, folks, his promptness was his safeguard. You see, the longer you wait to obey, the greater the opportunity to disobey. And especially in a matter like this. Offer your son. If he didn't respond with immediate obedience, he could talk himself out of this in no time flat. So rather than that happen, he immediately responds with immediate obedience early in the morning. This is what God has told me to do. I'm going to jump on it. I'm going to jump on it right now. I'm not going to hesitate. I'm not going to reason about this thing. The longer I procrastinate, the closer I move into disobedience. Now, you know, the truth of the matter is, a fellow by the name of Herman Melville said, if we obey God, we must disobey ourselves, wherein the hardness of obeying God consists. And that's the truth, friend. A lot of times in life, in the matter of obeying God, it's a matter of disobeying what we want. It's a matter of denying ourselves. And the longer you hesitate, let me tell you something, the first time the Spirit of God moves on your heart about a step of faith in your Christian life, you better respond immediately. The longer you put it off, the more difficult it's going to be. I've seen that with baptism. I've seen that with church membership. I've seen that with church attendance. Simple things in the Christian life. The longer you put when the Spirit of God moves on your heart, friend, to take a step of obedience in the Christian life, take it immediately. The longer you procrastinate, the closer you become to disobedience. Abraham, he moved right away. I mean, right away. By the way, you know, we look at things a little differently than God does. You know, we like to throw out that word stubborn as kind of a matter of pride. Well, you know, I'm a little stubborn. We grin a little bit, say it with a hint of a smile. We would never categorize ourselves as rebellious. But God uses the two together. Psalm chapter 21, verse number 18, the Bible says they had a stubborn and rebellious son. In Deuteronomy 21, 20, the parents came and they said, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. In Psalm 78, 8, the Bible talks about a stubborn and rebellious generation. A lot of times what we term as stubborn is nothing more in the eyes of God than rebellion. You know what rebellion is called in 1 Samuel 15? Sin of witchcraft. Wouldn't hurt us to get in the habit of immediate obedience. How many of us have been prompted by the Spirit of God to hand somebody a tract and delayed? How many of us have been prompted by the Spirit of God to witness to somebody and delayed only never to do it? Because the longer we put it off, the more difficult it becomes to obey God, the harder it comes to disobey ourselves. The proper and right thing to do when God tests your obedience is to respond and do it as immediately as possible. Amen. Sometimes the Spirit of God prompts you to say, I'm sorry to your husband. Sometimes the Spirit of God prompts you to say, I'm sorry to your wife. or to go to you, one of your children. You've overreacted in a situation. Overpunished. And the Spirit of God comes in the quiet moment there in the heart and says, you know what, you really need to apologize. But our pride gets involved. I'll tell you, the time to apologize is as soon as the Spirit of God puts it on your heart. Boom. Say something. Practice the habit of immediate obedience. God tested Abraham in the area of obedience. God will test our willingness to obey. And immediate obedience is a safeguard from stubbornness and rebellion. You see, friend, I've said it over and over again. In the Christian life, there are great blessings, blessings innumerable to enjoy, but they always hinge on obedience. And the quicker we are to submit our will to His will, the better way to avoid disobedience. When you're disobedient, you miss out on the blessings of God. How important is that to you? How important is that? God's blessing. It makes our disobedience look pretty dumb. Immediate obedience. Abraham wants you to offer your son. I mean, good night. What in the world kind of test is that? Boom. Immediate obedience, because he had learned promptness to obey the voice of God. Promptness. A test of obedience. But I see something else here. Abraham's love, and I want to say this morning, his first love was tested. His first love. See, God doesn't want just our love. He wants our first love. He wants our supreme love. He wants that number one love. You see, simple obedience is a proof of love. But sacrifice is proof of first love. This boy was the first love of Abraham's life. Abraham, this boy whom thou lovest. You see, God designated that it was to be Isaac, because Isaac had that position of first love in Abraham's heart. Abraham's love had been tested before, but not to this degree. He had been asked by God to leave his homeland, his father's family, his kindred, turn his back on all of his home country, and follow God. And by the way, that's not easy to do. You know, you can love your home country. I was down in Arkansas this week. You know, down in the foothills of the Ozarks, that was, man, all the trees and the winding. If you ever been down that part, it's beautiful. If you get a chance to go to the Ozarks someday with your family, go there. It's beautiful. Get out of the places that are commercialized. Get back in the hills, man. I mean, this was hills, folks. This was bass fiddle, banjo, mandolin. You know, I'm the Darling Sisters. You ever seen them? You know, this was mountain people. This was not rural. This was not country. This was mountain. You folks know there's a difference, right? Sure. And I got in that place and I told the kids several times, I said, this so reminds me of Georgia. And I said, on Thursday, as we got ready to leave, I said to my wife, I said, it's a good thing we're leaving. Because, man, I'm getting homesick. I'm getting homesick for hills and trees and kudzu. And kudzu in Arkansas. You folks know what kudzu is? It's a vine. It overtakes everything with great big leaves. It eats up trees, eats up bushes, eats up roadsides. Kudzu just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. How many folks know what I'm talking about? Kudzu, okay? Been in the South, seen that? Kudzu. Had kudzu everywhere. I mean, it's Georgia's national state plant. Kudzu, amen. Rick Dawson didn't even know how to pronounce it. He's from Illinois, up here in Chicago. He called it kudzu or something like that. So we're down here with all the kudzu. 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 I started getting homesick for Georgia. You know, I've been gone from that place since 1976, but that's where I was born. That's my roots. And man, you know, God asks you sometimes to turn your back on that and walk away. That's not easy, is it? Your homeland. Abraham had passed that test, but here came another test of his love, his son, Isaac. Here was something, or better said, here was someone Abraham would have to offer up in order to prove his first love for God. It's called sacrifice. See, let's look very carefully, folks. Our love for God can never be gauged by our feelings. I just feel this love for God. These feelings come over me. I just love. Let me tell you what God is interested in. He's interested in tangible evidence. Tangible. What about a husband who tells his wife, honey, I just feel so deeply in love with you. I just have all these feelings of love for you. He never comes home, never brings a paycheck home, never makes a house payment, never puts food on the table. Would she have a right to question that love? Sure she would. You know what God's interested in sometimes? Tangible evidence. Tangible evidence. I don't think he's interested in all these feelings of love, this warm, ooey-gooey sensation that comes over me that makes me look my eyes toward heaven and say, oh, Lord, I just love you. You know, God wants a love that can be seen. And the true test of first love is measured by our willingness to sacrifice, to offer up what is important to us for what is important to Him. Let me ask you a question. Was Isaac bad? So was God asking Abraham to give up something bad? God was asking Abraham to give up something what? Good. Something good that had moved into that first love slot. Now hang on. That can happen. Something good moves into that slot, that first love that should be reserved for God. And it may not be something bad. It may be something good. And God comes to us like He did to Abraham and says, are you willing to sacrifice something good that has moved into that first love slot? Abraham, that's the slot I want. That's what I desire. Your first love, your supreme love, your priority love. Abraham, I don't want to be just one of the many loves in your life. I want to be the first love. I'll be honest with you. I'm no authority on this, friend. Probably neither are you. There's a lot of things in this life that are good can slide into that slot of first priority love, that first love. Remember Jesus said about the church at Ephesus, you're a great church, you got good beliefs and good doctrine and you won't stand for error, but I have somewhat against thee. What is it, God? Look at all the good. He said, I'm not just interested in good. I'm interested in first love. First love. What's first love, folks? It's that first love. When you first got saved. And you wanted to tell everybody. I'm saved. Like when I went back to the ranch that night, before I went to bed, wrote the letter to Dear Mr. Ramsey and all the co-workers at Ramsey's supermarket, you won't believe what happened to me tonight. I got saved. I'm excited. It's that first love and that first love for the Bible, that first love for God, for salvation, for forgiveness of sin. I can't believe this has happened to me. Thank you, God. That's what God wants us to maintain. That's the love He was looking for Abraham. People and things can interfere with that love. You know what happens to God? He gets jealous. That's my spot. A wife can get jealous of her husband. A husband can get jealous of his wife's love. Why would you get jealous? Because something or somebody else has taken my place. Amen. And this is what God is saying here. Don't let people and don't let things come into my place, Abraham. I want you to prove your first love. There could be things that are not bad, good things, but God comes along and says, give this up. Are you willing to give that up? That has the potential to interfere with your love for me. You see, folks, listen very carefully. We got to distinguish between obedience and sacrifice. abstaining from worldly amusements and worldly entertainment and attractions that are worldly and worldly dress and worldly music, that's a matter of obedience, not sacrifice. Sacrifice is offering up to God those things that may not be bad. They may not be areas of disobedience. But they have caused my love for God to be distracted, cooled off, not what it once was, and it makes God jealous. That's my place. I don't think God's going to ask anybody to go out and kill their son on an altar today. But a wife or a husband or a child or a job, a position, a recreation. Folks, all those things have the potential to move in that spot of first love that's supposed to be reserved for God and interfere. And God says, whoa, wait, that's my place. Y'all with me this morning? Are you just thinking about it? Like I have this week. Sometimes it's not bad things. Good things. Isaac wasn't a bad boy. He was a good boy. In fact, he was a son of promise. You know what God was saying? Don't forget who made you that promise. Don't forget me. I gave you the boy. I gave you the blessing. Don't forget the hand that handed it to you. Amen. First love was tested. All the love talk in the world will never be as clear evidence of true first love as one act of sacrifice. Abraham says, God, if this is what you must have for me to prove that I love you, okay. Phew. I said at the beginning, the measure of the test is a reflection of the measure of the man. I'm about a stalwart man here. The test of Abraham's obedience, his first love was tested. Let me hasten to say, lastly this morning, his faith was tested. His faith was tested. He said, thine only son Isaac. Now listen very carefully. Stick with my thought process this morning because it's going to take just a little bit of thought about what God had told Abraham about Isaac. What had God told Abraham over and over and over and over again? He said, I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, you're going to have a physical seed that's going to be as much as the sand. And through that son, you're going to have a spiritual seed that's going to be as numerous as the stars in heaven. Through that son, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son. He had Ishmael, and God said, not him. I'm going to give you and Sarah a son. Now that son comes. Isaac was born. God's promise. The promises were going to become a reality. And now God says, kill him. He's not married. He has no wife. He's never fathered a child. Put him to death. The boy through whom the promises were supposed to descend? How in the world am I going to have a physical seed, a spiritual seed through Isaac if I kill him? God, how is that going to happen? It's a test of his faith. And I want you to notice here, God said, kill him. And then Abraham, look what he said in verse number 5. He left those guys and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Stop, time out. Whoa, what did he say? He said, the boy and I are going to that mountain. We're going to worship God and the boy and I are coming back. Aren't you going to kill him on that mountain? Yeah, I am. How's he coming back? God promised that through this boy, the physical seed, the spiritual seed, would be as numerous as the sand and the stars. And if this boy is the boy that God promised, and I kill him, then God's going to raise him up again to make good on his promise. You see, I love this. You have to weigh a human impossibility against a divine impossibility. Can a dead boy father a child? Humanly impossible, Abraham. They said, humanly impossible. He said, I know it. But on the other side of this scale, I've got a divine impossibility. What's that? God cannot lie. Makes good on His promises. And if God said it, then I'm going to take the human impossibility and weigh it against the divine impossibility. And by His grace, I'm always going to err on the side of divine impossibility. God can't lie. Amen. By the way, isn't that what separates our God from all others? All the imposters and all the wannabes and all the dead idols, our God can bring life out of death. And by the way, I'm cutting out a whole half a page here because of the time. I got about 5 minutes I want to finish. I'm cutting out a whole half a page here, but you read Hebrews 11. If you think to yourself, that's crazy, Abraham never thought that, read Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham figured that if he killed Isaac, God would raise him back up again. That's how Abraham got Isaac in the first place, folks. Isaac came out of a womb that was dead. How many ladies 90 years of age conceiving children out there? Excuse me, I don't be too graphic, but the reproduction process is over. All the reproductive organs, it's over. In a 90-year-old womb? How am I going to father a baby? I'm 100, she's 90. It's impossible. God said you're going to have a child. What you got? Human impossibility versus divine impossibility. Divine impossibility always wins out. Always does. Sarah's womb. Joseph's tomb, the body of Jesus Christ, dead, lifeless, 3 days, all of a sudden begins to have warmth creep back into its veins. Jesus rises up, walks out of there alive. God tested his obedience. God tested his first love. And God tested his faith. Abraham said, God, you promised. You'll make good. I don't have time to finish it. So interesting. There's so much in this, you can't do it justice in one 40-minute message. Years later, on this same mountain range, on this same spot, King David bought a piece of ground. It became the site of the temple. It became the site of the sacrifices that the nation of Israel made. Jesus came. 33 and a half years later, he was taken right outside that temple, just outside on another mountain in the same piece of ground called Golgotha. Remember Isaac carrying that wood on his back? All the way back in Genesis 22, Isaac was a type of Christ. He took the wood on his back. Called a cross, went up that hill. There was nobody to spare him. Abraham got ready to plunge the knife through, and God said no. They drove the nails in Christ's hands, nobody said no. They drove the nails in his feet, nobody said stop. The soldier took that big spear and jammed it up into his chest cavity. And all the blood and liquid around his heart drained from his body. Nobody said stop. God spared Abraham's son. But he offered up his own. And what we sing about this morning? Amazing love. How can it be? That the Almighty God just died. What Rick saying? How can it be? On that mountain, on that day, nobody said stop. And thank God that he did die and that he was buried. And that 3 days and 3 nights later, he came out of that grave. And he lives today. And he'll still save any sinner who comes to him in repentance and faith. Let me encourage you, friend. If you're going through a test this morning of your obedience, of your first love, of your faith, God has entrusted you with that test. You're in a situation of human impossibility versus divine impossibility. Always, always err on the side of divine impossibility. God cannot lie. He will not forget His promise. If you're unsaved this morning, if you don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven, God gave His Son for you and never stopped the crucifixion so that you could have your way paid for. Come and trust Him today. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening today. With no one moving, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's sit very still and quiet this morning. Let me ask two or three questions here. Who said, Brother Angel, I know for sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind and heart about it. Would you raise your hand, please? If that's your testimony, would you lift your hand this morning? God bless you. Thank you for that. Please don't tire of us asking that question. Shouldn't be tiresome to talk about it. Who's here this morning would say, Brother Angel, I could not lift my hand just then. I do not know for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven. I don't have that assurance. I don't know that I'm saved. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? Wherever you're sitting, would you let me pray for you this morning if you're not sure that you're saved? Anybody like that from side to side, front to back? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Christ died on the cross for you. God bless you. I appreciate that. Is there somebody else this morning? Not sure that you're saved.